Good evening. If you would please be opening your Old Testament to the book of Psalms, the 119th. We're going to look at another section of that psalm this evening as we talk about your God and your goals. We'll be looking at verses 17 through 24 of the 119th psalm. Both scripture and common sense teach us the value of setting goals. The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching to those things which are ahead, I press forward to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul had a goal in mind. And that goal, of course, was to be with the Lord forever in heaven. And that ought to be our goal as well. Someone once asked, if we don't know where we're going, how will we know when we get there? If you don't have a goal, then how do you know whether you're going in the right direction or if you're going to arrive at the right place? To put it another way, if you aim at nothing, that's what you'll hit. You know, you need a target. You need a goal. And so we're going to look tonight at the 119th Psalm in this section from 17 through 24. You know, the writer of the 119th Psalm made it pretty clear all throughout that psalm that his goal ultimately was to keep the word of God. He mentions that over and over and over again. And that is a good goal. There in verse 17, "Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word." So keeping the word of God is a good overall goal. Now, there will be some more specific goals that we need to set in order to do that. And we'll look at some of those as time goes on here. But primarily, we want to just focus on the idea that the overall goal is to keep the word of God. And that's a good goal. It's a good goal for the psalmist who wrote this marvelous poem. And it is a good goal for you and for me today. So number one, why is this a good goal? Well, it's a good goal to keep the word of God because many other goals will be accomplished by that general goal. You might say, well, my goal is to be the best person I can be. Okay, that's good. But how are you going to be the best person you can be? There it is. By keeping the word of God. And so this overall goal feeds into other goals that we might have. Or you might say, well, my goal is to love Jesus. That's good. You ought to have that as a goal. How are you going to do that? What did the Lord himself say? If you love me, keep my commandments. Keep the word of God. That's the overall goal, and it feeds into many other goals that we might have. Or my goal is to go to heaven. Okay, that's good. Mine too. How are we going to do that? God's word is going to tell us how we do that. So it all comes back to the keeping of God's word. Now we may have other goals that we set in life as well. We might have personal goals, financial goals, educational goals, various kinds of personal goals. But the question would be then, in all of these, where does God fit into this? James cautions us in the fourth chapter, verses 13 through 15, not to be like some who would say, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to this city. We're going to stay there a year. We're going to do business, buy and sell, and make a profit. And James says, you don't know what's going to be tomorrow even, much less throughout the year. And what you ought to say is, if the Lord wills, we will both live and do this or that. If the Lord wills, how do we know what the Lord's will is? There it is. We need to be keeping the word of God. Does that goal regulate all the others? And if it doesn't, then we need to adjust those other goals so that we are in line with the Word of God. So keeping God's Word is good because it feeds into other goals and enables us to accomplish them. Secondly, that goal is good because it prepares us for eternity. I want you to look with me there in Psalm 119 at verses 19 through 20. He says, I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. I am a stranger in the earth, the writer says. What is he talking about? We have a song, This World Is Not My Home. I am just a passing through. The psalmist understood that this world is not his home. He is a stranger here, he says. And so, therefore, do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. So that he recognizes this earth is not his home, this world. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter that highlights various characters out of what we would call the Old Testament, people of great faith. And verse 13 tells us that these all died in faith, not having received the promise. They knew that their citizenship was not here. And they freely confessed, the writer says of Hebrews, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Well, the psalmist knew that as well. And so he wanted to know and understand more and more because he's looking for a heavenly home. He realizes he is at best temporary on this earth, as are we all. And so he wanted to know and understand more and more and more of God's word. He said, my soul breaks with longing to know more of God's word. Is that our attitude as well? Do we really strive to know more and more of the Word of God? I know Brother Art will identify with this. He had to take a test to pass the bar exam. And I suspect that he studied and studied and studied and studied. And then when he was done doing that, he studied some more. You would do the same thing if you were wanting to be licensed as a physician or as a nurse, any number of areas where there's that one ultimate test, that one exam, and you need to know your business. You need to know how you're going to do on that test. You want to pass that test. And so it is that as we think about keeping God's word, because it is the one that it is what will lead us to heaven, we need to know his word. We need to know what God says to do in order to live with him eternally. And just like the psalmist wanted to know more and more of the word of God, we ought to be the same way. And that ought to show up in our day-to-day living. It ought to show up in our church attendance, our Bible class attendance. All of this is critically important. And third, the overall goal of keeping God's word is important because it keeps us from falling away. Look at verse 21. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Yes, it is possible to stray from God's commandments. We don't want to do that. Should go without saying. We want to know God's word so well that we don't stray from it. He refers here to those who do as the cursed ones, under a curse from God. You don't want that. But yes, you can stray from God's commands, and so we need to resolve to keep them. That's a valuable thing, to keep the word of God. And these who do not do so, the psalmist refers to as the proud. Oh, pride is such a dangerous, dangerous thing. Pride is that ever-present characteristic that prompts all kinds of other sins. So let an understanding of God's word make us humble. Not haughty. Well, I know so much. No, I know what I need to do. And so let's do that and teach others to do the same and not feel superior about our knowledge. And then, keeping God's word is a great overall goal because it enables us to endure trials. Look at verses 22 through 24. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. So evidently the psalmist here was catching some flack, if you will, from high-powered people, people in positions of authority, princes, he says. They sit and speak against me. And yet he says, he prays to the Lord to remove reproach and contempt from him. He doesn't like being in that situation. And that's because he has kept the word of God. So the psalmist meditates on God's statutes. He says, your testimonies are also my delight and my counselors. So notice how God's word is the refuge of this psalmist when he is undergoing these trials, even trials from people who are in high places, places of authority. That reminds us of Jesus, does it not? In Matthew chapter 4, the temptations that Jesus faced. Here comes Satan saying, turn these stones into bread. Jump off the high place at the temple. Do these other things. Fall down and worship me, and I'll give you all this, these kingdoms of the world. How does Jesus resist that? When he is tried, when he is tempted, how does he resist? He resists with the word of God. It is written, he quotes time and time again. And even when Satan misquotes scripture or misapplies it, Jesus isn't fazed. He knows the scripture so well that he just comes back and says the truth of the matter. And he refuses to give in to the temptation that he faces. So it is a good thing to have keeping God's word as your overall goal. It's a good thing for quite a number of reasons. So that brings up the question, how then can I reach this goal? Going back to the 17th verse, the psalmist prays, deal bountifully with your servant. That expression is used three other times in Psalm number 116, for example, verses 7 through 9, deal bountifully. The psalmist prays that God would do that and deliver his soul from death and his eyes from tears and his feet from falling. So in some ways that is a very physical thing, but in other ways there is a spiritual application to that as well. Not just help me in material ways, help me in physical ways, but help me in spiritual ways as well. And again, we're reminded of Jesus as he taught his disciples to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so, again, emphasizing, we need God's help. We cannot do this on our own. What is there that we can do on our own? I don't know of anything, really. We can't even live on our own. It's up to God to keep us alive. Somebody says, well, I can take care of myself. Really? You got to be kidding. Who makes the atmosphere for you to breathe? Who makes the water for you to drink? You didn't make that. That's all God's doing. And so we need God in every sense of the word. And let's also, as we talk about how to reach this goal, not only do we need God's word, do we need God's help rather, but to keep God's word, we need to understand it. And so we go again to the 18th verse. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Wondrous, marvelous, extraordinary things. You know, God's word contains marvelous, wonderful, extraordinary things if you just read it and understand it and comprehend it. And maybe you won't get it the first time you read through it, but do it again and again and again and again. How many times have good servants of God read entirely all the way through from the first verse of Genesis to the end of Revelation, and turn right around and read it again. And that's exactly what we should do, because there are wondrous, extraordinary things there, and you may not see it all the first time through. God's word is not dull, it's not dry, it's not boring for those who really want to know it and for those who seek to understand it. Think about this psalmist. When he was writing this psalm, what did he have access to as far as scripture was concerned? He didn't have access to everything that we have. We know that he had the law of Moses, the five books of Moses. There may have been some other things, maybe the books like Joshua and Judges and Ruth. He likely would have had the book of Job. I believe the book of Job is the oldest book in the Old Testament. But there were many others, even Old Testament books, yet to be written at the time of this psalmist, and he had nothing of the New Testament, needless to say. So what he had, he wanted, and he wanted to know it and know it well. We are so very, very fortunate to have access to much, much more than he had. Hebrews 8 verse 6 tells us that the new covenant is a better covenant, established on better promises. And that is not to say the old covenant was bad. It wasn't. It was good. But the new covenant is better. Colossians chapter 2 verses 16 and 17, the apostle Paul tells us that the old covenant was a shadow of things to come. And of course, the reality, the substance, rather than the shadow, the substance is Christ and the new covenant. And so we see so many things in the old covenant that were types and shadows of greater things that you and I have access to. And we ought to be grateful for that. Matthew chapter 13, verse 15. Teaches us that we must be willing to understand. Jesus there talked about some of the people of his day who had closed their eyes. It wasn't that they were incapable of seeing, but just like this, if I close my eyes, guess what? I can't see you. And so I open my eyes and then I can see. We must open our eyes to the Word of God. In other words, we must be willing to understand it. And if we're not, then Matthew chapter 13, verse 19, if we don't understand, then Satan will come along and snatch the word right out of our hearts. And it's gone, and it doesn't mean a thing to you anymore. Matthew 13, verse 23, one who understands the word of God, keeps it and obeys it, that's the one who brings forth fruit. We're looking there at the parable of the four kinds of soil. And so which one do we want to be? Do we want to be that hard-hearted person that doesn't have, the word of God has no effect on them whatsoever? Or do we want to be the good soil that brings forth an abundant crop? I think it would go without saying that that fourth kind is what we want to be. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, that we can understand the Word of God. He says, when you read what I've written, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, does Paul mean there that we will instantly have 100% understanding of everything we ever read in the Bible? I wish. We should be that fortunate. But no, that's not the case. But nevertheless, don't let anyone tell you, well, the Bible just can't be understood. Yes, it can. And no, you don't need the priest or the pope or the archbishop or whatever to interpret it for you. You can read and you can understand. I'm going to believe what Paul said rather than believing what somebody says that, well, Joe, you just can't understand it. You got to have somebody else interpret it for you. Paul says you can read and you can understand. Sometimes we may need someone to help us, and let's not be too proud to say so. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. There he is riding along in his chariot, and what is he doing? He's reading from the scriptures. He's reading that wonderful 53rd chapter of Isaiah, the messianic prophecy par excellence. Of whom does the prophet speak? Of himself or some other? He doesn't understand. The eunuch doesn't know. Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading? How can I? Unless someone guides me." And he invites Philip to come up and sit down with him. And beginning at that scripture, we know the rest of it, he preached Jesus to him. Because that's what Isaiah 53 is about. No, Isaiah wasn't talking about himself. When he said he is led as a sheep to the slaughter, Isaiah's not talking about himself. He's talking about the Christ who would come. And so, yes, we may need some help, and that's okay. But nevertheless, we can come to an understanding. And we should pray, James tells us, for wisdom. Pray for wisdom, James chapter 1, verse 5. Paul prayed for the Colossians to have wisdom and understanding from God in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. And so we need God's word. We need to keep God's word. It's a good goal. It should be our overall goal in life because it prepares us for eternity. It keeps us from falling. We can successfully endure trials when we keep God's word. But in order to do that, we must understand it, and that requires a willingness to understand, a dedication to read and study, and the humility to accept assistance when it's needed, and constant prayer for wisdom. So let's keep it as our overall goal to keep the Word of God. It may be that tonight you need to keep the Word of God by rendering obedience to the gospel of Christ. If you've never confessed Christ as the Son of God and been immersed into him for the remission of your sins, this is your time. There will be no better time than right now. If this or any other spiritual need is yours tonight, would you please come as we stand and sing to encourage you?